Let's grab our Bibles, if we would, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. You know, this is part 5 in preventive church discipline. It's probably the last in preventive church discipline. When I get back, we will begin looking at the steps of church discipline when it actually needs to be acted upon. And Lord willing, that will never happen. I never want that to happen. I never want to have to do that. I don't even want to take the first step. And I've had to do that a few times. But I don't ever even want to do that. I would never want to go through all of the steps of church discipline. And that's why it's so important that we are here for the preaching, because when we're here for the preaching, what does that allow us to do? Self-discipline. It allows us to practice self-discipline, because through the preaching of the Word of God, God will point things out in our own lives, and by the way, also in our own Bible reading. That's a great thing to do. That's why we need to read the Bible daily, is so that God can point things out in our own lives so that we can practice self-discipline. So that church discipline is never needed. But there is a great ignorance in the area of church discipline. Most members of churches have no clue what it's about. They have no clue why it would be done. And when it does take place, instead of siding with the Bible, what typically happens is they side with, you know, whichever side they feel is right, instead of siding with God. And typically what happens is the friends of the person that is being disciplined take the side of that person, and then they get all upset at the people bringing forth the church discipline in accordance to the Word of God, because they don't understand how church discipline is supposed to work. And that's because of ignorance. Part of the problem is that preachers don't teach on it. A second part of the problem is that the people in the pew don't study the Bible for themselves. So they don't know. When you have a question in the Bible, I'm happy to answer your questions. Matter, I want you to bring them to me. I want to answer those questions. But there comes a point when you also have to let your curiosity drive you to study the Bible for yourself and get the answers for yourself. I'm happy to answer your questions, to point you in the right direction, but honestly, you'll own it more when you've figured it out for yourself. That's when you're like, oh, this I see, that's what the Bible says. But sadly, in most churches, people don't study the Bible for themselves. Most church members are ignorant of what the Bible says. Most church members either think worldly or selfishly, emotionally, rather than biblically. And we need to think biblically. We need to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to have the mind of Christ. And the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Hey, amen. It's the Word of God. We have it. So you say, what would Jesus do? Well, ask Him. It's right there. He wrote it down what He would do. He wrote down how He'd handle this situation. He wrote down what He thought of allowing that sin in church and not dealing with it. Man, watch out. Woe be to that pastor that doesn't take care of that. Woe be to him if he doesn't deal with an issue going on in the church that God has selected him to be the pastor over, if he just lets it go, because, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Amen. I don't want to seem like I'm prying. Pastor, it's your job to pry. Amen. Amen. You're the under-shepherd of this flock. It's your job to pry. Because it's not your church. It's His. And He told us how He wants it done. We have His mind. So we already know. So therefore, I'm telling us all of this because I already know what's going to happen. If church discipline ever does need to take place, the Bible will be set aside for emotions. That's what's going to happen. I'm telling you right now before it happens. I pray that doesn't happen.
Amen.
Honestly, I do. But if we ever have to practice church discipline, that's going to happen. Now, at best, if that does happen, hopefully it's just on the person being disciplined. But the point of church discipline is to restore somebody.
Amen.
It's to help them. Just like we discipline our children. Just like God chastens us. By the way, that's part of God's chastening hand. Church discipline is part of Hebrews chapter 12. When you're chastened of the Father, that's part of it. Right there, there's a purpose to it. But hey, let's not ever even get to that.
Amen.
Let's prevent it from ever taking place. And you ever known those people that every time you look at their car or something, or they always wait until their tires are showing steel before they replace them? You ever known somebody like that? Like every time, it doesn't matter. Every time you can tell them, hey, you're going to need to replace your tires soon. Oh, no, I still got, 1,000 miles on them. And, I mean, steel is showing on both sides. I mean, it's like already, so the rubber's flopped up with the steel sticking out. And it's like razor blades along it, And then, lo and behold, man, they got a blowout. I can't believe I got a blowout. Why can't you believe you got a blowout? See, when you start to see those things, preventive maintenance says, hey, let me just replace the tire so I'm not in that situation. Let me just stop it from happening. That's what I'm talking about right here. We want to take care of this body. We say, hey, there's something going on right here. We better take care of that. Let's look into that right there. I got a new ache in my elbow. I better get this looked at or just take it easy on this for a bit. I'm just going to be careful with this. Let me wrap it so it can heal. Let me take care of it before it gets worse and I can't use my arm at all. That's what we're talking about right here. I'm telling you, this is so key to the health of this body right here. This is absolutely key to how healthy we are as a church, is that we would all grasp this and want to do it, want to be a part of it, because it'll only help all of us. That's all it's going to do, is just help all of us.
Amen.
I think most of us don't ignore an infection in our body. You get an infection, we're like, well, we better take care of that or that's going to end up getting worse. Right now it's just on my finger, but if I don't take care of that, and that can get a lot worse real bad. Might get a blood infection and then could be looking at death. You say, oh, it's just a little cut on your finger. Yeah, you better deal with it. Better deal with it. And that's what this is about. That's why we're looking at this. That's why I'm spending so much time on this. And again, this all started from Acts chapter 5. The first instance we see of church discipline, God's the one that did it. God says, I'm going to get the leaven out for you right now. I'm going to get rid of these liars. They just lied. That's it. I'm telling you. All they did was lie. And they even gave money. They gave money. They just lied about the amount. And God said, I'm going to tell you how we deal with sin in my church. He's a little judgmental, isn't he?
Amen.
He's not acting much like Christ, is he? I'm just kidding. Yes, he is. But you know what I'm talking about, how everyone says, that's not Christ-like. Are you sure? Because he's the one that instituted it first. See, that's where this all started. So we're looking at preventive church discipline. This is the part five, last part, okay? Let me ask you, what would you say the emphasis of Christianity is? Is it truth? Righteousness. Holiness. Judgment. Justice. A just God. Forgiveness. The emphasis of Christianity. I'd say the overriding theme or emphasis of Christianity is love. I do say it's love. Now, God is holy, and that's his overriding attribute. But within Christianity, I say the overriding theme is love. You could dispute that. That's okay if you don't agree with me. But let me just say this. If love characterizes what we do, we will do what God expects of us. If love characterizes what we do, we are going to do what God expects of us.
Amen.
And if we do that, there'll be no need for discipline. Zero. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. Ask you to just help in this time, Lord. I pray that this could be truth that would help this church for years to come. And God, that this would really set the groundwork for us of practicing preventive discipline so we never actually have to go through all the steps of church discipline. Lord, help us all to have soft hearts. All of us, God, every one of us, we're all liable to be wrong, to do the wrong things, to have the wrong attitudes, misperceptions, hold a grudge, whatever it is. Lord, sin against you in some other way. Lord, who knows? Thousand things. All of us are capable of that, Lord. And we ask you to give us wisdom and help us, teach us. Keep us teachable, Lord. Keep us with soft hearts. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if we do what God expects of us, there'll be no need for discipline. I said that the overriding theme of Christianity is love, and if love characterizes what we do, then we will obey God. We'll do what God says. John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So if love characterizes what we do, then we're going to do what God expects of us. We see it right there in the Bible, right? If ye love me, keep my commandments. How about this one? John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is how everybody, this is what I said characterizes Christianity. I didn't say it characterizes God. I said it characterizes Christianity. Jesus said, hey, all men are going to know you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. If you love one another. I believe preventive discipline will naturally occur through our love and care for each other. Preventive discipline will naturally occur through our love and care for one another. Obviously, this is stipulated on the fact that we first love God as we ought to. I mean, that comes first. We have to love God as we should. Matthew 22, go ahead and turn there. I know I said 1 Thessalonians, we'll get to that. Matthew 22, verse 37. Questions being asked to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What is it? To love God with everything you've got. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. Isn't that love? See, love of God, that's natural. That just goes first. We shouldn't even have to say that. But there it is. God says, hey, let me tell you what the great commandment is. Love me with everything you've got. The second is like unto it. Second, not third, second, the next one. What do you say? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We all naturally know how to love ourselves. We're born with that. Just, hey, me, it's all about me. Well, God says, hey, the second great commandment, love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? The question's asked. Right? The person you don't even like. That's really what it was. Samaritan, half-breed. So who's my neighbor? Anybody. Anybody. But in the context of what we're looking at, we're talking about brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, this family, which again, I say, is a stronger bond than our physical families here on earth.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Right there. Stronger bond than that. If you disagree with that statement, please prove it to me biblically. Please prove it to me biblically. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We're talking about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, the people right here. Love them as ourselves. How are we doing that? Are we loving each other within this body as we love ourselves? Preventive discipline will naturally occur through our love and care for each other because we'll be there for one another. We'll maybe ask each other the tough questions. So how can we prevent church discipline? First, we're to comfort one another. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians now, 4:18. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So what's he saying? He's talking about the rapture. What does he say, though? Comfort one another with these words, with the words that the Lord's coming for us, okay? And so shall we ever be with the Lord, is what he finishes verse 17 with. So comfort one another with these words. So what are we to do for each other? We're to comfort each other with the words of Scripture, okay? Now go to chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we are to comfort one another. Now, here's the thing. When we comfort people, we are encouraging them. When you offer comfort to somebody, you're encouraging them. Think of your child when they're sick. Who do they want? They never want dad. They want mom. Why? Because mom has a soft touch, that comfort. Why? Because they feel better. It encourages them. It helps them. I mean, that's what it is. That's what comfort does. It encourages people. Oftentimes, it's through discouragement that people get away from the Lord. And what do they need? They need comfort. They need encouragement. It's in these times of discouragement they begin to walk in darkness. What? They start to walk away from God. They start to walk away from obedience to God. And I'd go so far as to say every one of us has been there. I know that I have. You get discouraged and you're like, I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. And you begin to walk in darkness. And it's in that darkness that you can now make sinful decisions that require church discipline. So how do we prevent that? We comfort one another. We encourage one another. Caring enough about people to offer comfort can stop the downward spiral away from God. Sometimes that's all people are waiting for. Just somebody that cares. Somebody that cares. There's several places we find comfort and can encourage others to find comfort. The child of God has comfort in the Holy Spirit, Acts 9:31. You find comfort in the Scriptures, Romans 15:4. Through preaching, 1 Corinthians 14:3. The ministry of godly preachers, 2 Corinthians 1:4, Ephesians 6:21 through 22, Colossians 4:8, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. The fellowship of the brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, 5:11, and 5:14. Look at that. Wow. Everything I just mentioned there, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, preaching, ministry of godly preachers, fellowship of the brethren. Where do you find all of that? Where do we find it? Amen. Right here. You find it at church. That's where you find all of that. That's where you find those things. I'm not saying you can't get some of these other things somewhere else, but where do you find them all together? God says, hey, this is what brings comfort. This brings comfort. Where do you get it? He says, hey, come to church, God says. Come right here. I'm going to comfort you. You'll find comfort. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together, 5:11, and edify one another, even as also ye do. These brethren needed comfort in the faith because they were suffering for the faith. That's why they needed comfort. And God says, hey, through Paul, comfort yourselves together. You need comfort. Edify one another. You need a why. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. What are they doing? They're suffering likewise, like things. They're suffering for the faith. When Paul showed up in Thessalonica, they stoned him or tried to. They came and ran him out of there. The Jews. That's the persecution they're suffering. He said, you're suffering like things. They were suffering persecution. He said, comfort one another. That's what they were going through, and they needed comfort. Notice all the comfort that comes from the brethren as we look through that list. That's where it came from. That's it. You know, here's something your family can't do. They can't really comfort you when you're suffering for the faith if they're not also in that. Amen. They can't do that. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to understand you. They're half the time the ones mocking you for your faith.
Amen.
Because you're different. I mean, everyone said blood is thicker than water. That's a worldly statement right there. You know, the implications of that. Blood is thicker than water. You know, we can go with that, though. Let's go with that. Blood is thicker than water. Family. We have a strong tie with family. All right, how about the blood of Christ?
Amen.
How about the blood of Christ? We give so much allegiance to family, and I'm not saying we shouldn't. But when my family departs from God, guess where? Keep going. I'm not following you.
Amen.
I'm not going to follow you as you depart from God.
Amen.
I'm going on the straight and narrow. If you want to walk with me on that, praise God, come on.
Amen.
I'm not going to compromise what I believe, what the Bible says, to walk with you.
Amen.
Can two walk together except they be agreed?
No.
No. No. And we give too much allegiance to family, lost family at that.
Yep.
Than we do to comforting one another right here. To helping one another right here in this body, which is where that should come from. Because they're going to understand you like somebody, like your family won't. They're going to understand what you're going through, what you're suffering. And I'm not saying we're suffering bad, but you understand what I'm saying. The persecution, okay, it's nothing like, you know, martyrs of the past have faced, but it's still, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's still there. It's still real. People are still getting fired for their jobs or not getting promotions for jobs or things like that. That's persecution. I'm not saying, I'm not trying to compare it to being burned at the stake or nothing like that, but it is persecution. And your family will mock you for it. They're going to mock you for it. And so many people will give more loyalty to that than they would to the brethren here who are going through the same things and understand the same types of things. Some of our family members represented here in this congregation have called us, oh, you guys are a cult. Man, can two walk together except they be agreed? I love my family. But I'm not going to go follow after the ways of this world, the ways of Satan, walk in paths of darkness to please them.
Right.
And none of us here should.
Amen.
By the way, if we want to step off on that path and go that way, guess what is coming next? What are we talking about?
Right.
Amen. Church discipline. Church discipline. Where does our loyalty lie? I'm serious. Where does our loyalty lie? See, we can comfort one another right here. You say, Pastor, you make such a big deal. It's almost like you despise your family. I don't despise my family. I love my family. That's why we're praying for them just now.
Amen.
I want my family saved. More than anything, I want my family saved.
Amen.
It breaks my heart that I've shared the gospel with them and they really don't care. It breaks my heart. I mean, they've kind of gotten used to us. They're just weird, you know. He just does those things. I'm not against my family. I want my family saved.
Amen.
But I love Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I don't know in this songbook, in our old song. Oh, good. I got it right here. I can open right up to it. I remember the page number in this one. Page 316, our old songbook says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Are we sure about that? Are we sure about that? We better ask ourselves. I mean, we better get serious about it. Do we really mean that? I mean, we got a Savior that loved us so much, He died for us. He shed His blood. The most gruesome death you could think of, He took that for us. Why? So we could be a part of this family.
Amen.
So we could be brought out of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. We're translated out of the world of darkness into His marvelous light. We're translated into another kingdom. He did all of that for us, and we say, no, I'm not going to get my comfort there. What? Now just stop and think, how does that break your Savior's heart? The Bible says He died for the church. He gave Himself for the church. And we say, I don't want that. I don't want that. You see why church discipline is necessary? Jesus is saying, you're rejecting me. You don't want me. You don't want what I'm offering you. So if you don't want me, then you don't need to be here.
Yeah.
If ye love me, keep my commandments. Everybody says they love Jesus. I mean, this whole country we live in is Christianized. Religiosity, they're just filled with it. They know all the things to say. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Well, why do you live like the devil then? Stop lying. Stop lying. If you love me, keep my commandments. So it's an if-then statement. Jesus is saying, if you love me, here's what's going to happen. So don't tell me you love me and don't keep my commandments. Because all you're showing me is that you don't love me. Right? And what's the great commandment? Yep, amen. Love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, might, spirit, everything. With all you've got, love Him. Love Him. And if you do that, then guess what is going to be a characteristic of your life? You're going to walk in obedience to Him. I didn't say perfection, but obedience to Him. You're going to keep His commandments. If you don't love Him, guess what you're going to do? You are going to walk in disobedience to Him. Look, here's the thing. This just blows my mind. God is so gracious. He'll save you, forgive all your sins, and still give you the choice if you want to join His church. What? Because He always wants you to want it. He wants you to want it. Man, I stopped begging people to come to church. Man, if you don't want it enough, then don't come. But I'm telling you, I want you here. Man, I want you here.
Amen.
But God gives us the choice. So, you know, there's a solemn responsibility for each and every one of us. As we go through those baptismal waters right there, there's a responsibility that we are accepting, that we are owning up to, that we are receiving, and we are taking on behalf of us. And we're saying that when I go through those baptismal waters, that I'm coming out of there, I'm dead to the old man and I'm raised in newness of life, I'm not living after the old man, I'm declaring to everybody here that I am a saved person, that is not just saved, but I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, that I love Jesus Christ, that I love God and I'm going to keep His commandments and I'm going to walk after the new man. That's what I'm saying when I come out of those waters and now I have a commitment to His body because God, through those waters, puts me into His body. He makes me a part of it. He makes me a part of this body. He fits me in right where He wants me. But all through that, God never made me go through those waters. I chose it all on my own. And to not walk in obedience to His word is to like reject our own body. Say, no, I don't want this. And we just start hacking at it with an axe or something, trying to cut a piece of our body off. I don't want this body. You don't do that unless you're sick. Unless something is wrong with you. That's when you do that, something like that. That's the only reason you do something like that. You say, that person is messed up in the head to do something like that. Right. A healthy body protects itself. Loves itself. Cares for itself, And what's the second commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. It's the rest of the body. We love the rest of this body as ourselves. The importance of comfort that comes from the brethren. We need each other. I need you. Every one of you in here. I need you. And you need everybody else in here as well.
Amen.
We're here for each other, to help each other, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. How are we doing at caring for one another? At comforting one another? And again, as we look at preventive discipline, you do preventive maintenance because you care about something. You want it to last. That's why you do it. That's why you take care of something. Do you care about this body? And I mean, stop and really think about that. Do you care about the Lord Jesus Christ's body? His body. I mean, if Jesus was here, how many of you would go up and just swing a bat at him? If he came into your home, would you just ignore him? Not feed him? You know, he's there for a month and you're just letting him starve. How many of us would really do that if the Lord Jesus showed up? None of us. None of us would treat him like that if he was here. Now, again, I say all that to paint a picture for us. How are we treating his body? How are you being here? How are you comforting somebody else? How are you encouraging somebody else? Part of the problem is that all the focus many times is on us. Well, I need this. I need the attention. I need it. I need it. And I get it. But look, that's not the focus that God gives to us. We're not coming here for us. We're coming here for others. And I'll get into that next week. I'm obviously not finishing this today. So next time I'm here, we'll continue with this. But the focus gets all wrong in our society. Stop thinking like the world, where it's all about me. No, how? What's the second commandment? To love your neighbor, how? I'm already selfish. I already know how to do that. That's easy. So now what should I do? Oh, that's how I should treat others. So how are we at doing that? So many of the problems that come up within churches, the great majority of them, maybe all of them, are over selfishness. Selfishness. That's why. I got my feelings hurt. I didn't get this. They didn't do this for me. Seriously, stop and think about it. It doesn't even have to be here. It could be in anything when you've gotten your feelings hurt. Why? Because someone did something to you. You didn't get what you wanted. It's all about you. And with God, He's got a list, okay? He's got a list of people, and you're on that list. Okay, this is a list He gives to each of us. And there's a list of people on it. And guess where you're at? You're dead last. You're dead last on that list. You're dead last. See, a lot of the problems come about because we're so self-focused. Well, so-and-so did wrong to me. And they did this. I'm telling you, probably 90% of the time, whoever offended you has no clue they even did it. No clue. And you're holding on to this grudge. And you won't go talk to them and tell them, hey, you did this and it really bothered me. So you're just going to hold on to that grudge. You're going to nurse it. You're going to help it to grow bigger so you can get mad, more and more mad. And then when the next little thing sets you off, you're like, I'm out of here. That's what happens. Why? Because we're not practicing preventive discipline. Because we're so self-focused. It's all about me and everybody's after me. They didn't tell me hi. They didn't shake my hand. Pastor didn't shake my hand. So-and-so didn't shake my hand. They just walked out. Never even told me bye. Get over yourself. Here, let me help you with some of that. Go tell them hi. Amen. Go shake their hand. It works both ways. It works both ways. I've had family tell me, you never come visit. I'm like, man, there's this amazing invention. I'm telling you right now, it's amazing. The streets, they've got one going this way and the other one comes this way. It's amazing. It works both ways. Amen. It works both ways. See, Pastor, why are you saying all this? Because preventive discipline. And don't get hurt. Don't get your feelings hurt. Listen. Learn. Make the necessary changes. Amen. Why? So we can have a healthy body, a happy body. Amen. A healthy body is a happy body. One of the guys I work with, he messed his back up today. Yesterday, I don't know when it was, but today, he said, I'm going to need you to go on this job with me. I said, all right, let's go. We get there. I'm like, man, why am I here? Because I'm like not doing anything. And then we get in. I'm like, you only brought me here to move this stuff, didn't you? He's like, yeah, I couldn't do it. Why? His body's not healthy. He's hurting. He's in pain. His body wasn't healthy enough to do it. His body wants to work, but he can't because it's not all there. It's not all what it should be. And we can help each other be what we should be. You know, the problem with something like this is not, a message like this isn't preached so someone will leave. That's the last reason we're doing this. It's so you'll fix things maybe if you need it. I don't know if you need it or not. I don't know what anyone needs. I don't know if you need that. If you need help, talk to me. That's why I'm here. I want to help you. But a message like this is preached so you'll look at yourself and fix it. And fix it. Whenever I think that there may be problems within our church, first thing I always do is like, well, what am I doing wrong? What can I do to fix it? That's the first thing I do every time. Every time if I think there's an issue, I'm like, what can I do to fix this? What did I do wrong? Have I said something I shouldn't have said? And I just go through and just do a self-check. And I always ask God, if I'm doing something wrong, show me. Lord, I want to be right with you. I don't want to do wrong, so please show me. If I'm doing something wrong, help me to see it. Because I don't always know. But honestly, that's what all of us need to do. Instead of just throwing blame, because so-and-so did this to me, so-and-so did that to me. Look, some of you can never know this because you're not a pastor. But there's so much stuff thrown at a pastor that you have no idea about all the time. I just let it go, 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 whatever. Throw it at my family, just let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. Why? Because it's not going to help anybody. And I want to help all of you. Just let it go. Because it's not about me. It's about him, and I want to help you. And when we're all healthy, guess what we do? We glorify him. Amen. And that's what we want. That's why we want a healthy body. Amen. It's all about him. It's all about him. Let's go one more spot. Revelation, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 4. And verse 11. Here's what it says. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen and amen. So everything that God created, it's all about him. It's for that he might receive the preeminence, that God might get. That's why all of it's here. That's why we're here, so that God would get what he wants, the glory and honor that's due his name. Because He's created all things for His pleasure. That's why we are and were created, to please God, not to please ourselves. Not to even please somebody else in here. But it's all about Him. That's why church discipline. Because it's about Him. It's about having a spotless bride that would be pleasing to Him. That's how Paul said, I want to present you as a chaste bride. Spotless. Without rebuke. That's how God wants us. It's all about Him. It is not about us. And oh my, we get so off of focus, don't we? But it's about Him. So that's why the messages I've been preaching now for probably 4 months or so on church discipline. Because it's about Him, it's not about us. We're here to bring glory and honor to Him. So ask yourself, is my life, is the things that I'm doing, the way I'm an active or inactive part of this body, if I'm a member, the way I am here, does it glorify God? Is it bringing glory and honor and praise to His name? Is my life about Him, or is my life about me, or is my life about my family, or is my life about my job, or is my life about a car, or is my life about something out there? What is my life about? What is my life bringing glory to? Is it a football team? Or is my life bringing glory and honor and praise to my Savior? Because that's what it needs to be about. And if our life's not about that, if we look at ourselves and we say, what is the focus of my life? Am I an integral, active part of this body, or am I stepping back because I don't want that so much. I don't like what they're saying. I don't like what the Bible says. So I'm backing away from God. Ask yourself, is that what God wants? Does that bring glory and honor to God? Because it's not about you. It's about Him. It's always been about Him. And we need those reminders to tell us it's not about me. I forget. Often that it's not about me. It's about Him. You know, Paul told the Galatians, will you hate me because I tell you the truth? And every honest man of God has thought the same thing. Will you hate me because I tell you the truth? Now look, if what I've said isn't truth, show me where I'm wrong and I will apologize. Show me where I'm wrong and I will stand here and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong about this. I've done it before. And if need be, I'll do it again. But instead of getting mad at the preacher, which really, if you get mad at the preacher, if he's preaching the Bible, you're not mad at him. You're taking it out on him, but you're not mad at him. The one you're mad at is the one who wrote it. You're mad at God, but it's easier to blame it on the preacher because I've got faults, amen? I mean, I've got faults. I do things wrong. And you can just point out one of those faults and say, that's why. Okay, but is what I said correct according to the Word of God? And if it is, are you right according to that? Are you doing things in your life that bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? That's what it comes down to. Just ask yourself that. And if you say, check, 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 then blame me. Throw it on me. If I'm wrong, according to the Bible. But most of the time, it's just in our own lives. We're selfish. We, all of us, we're selfish and we get off base and we start wanting to put all the focus and attention on ourselves instead of on God. And that's where the problem lies. So can we humble ourselves and honestly ask ourselves now as we have an invitation? I mean, I'm serious. I want you to take some time right now and humbly before God, before your Savior, before the one that died for you, before the one that put you in this church and said, I want you. I've put you here just like Ephesians 4 talks about. I've placed you here in this body so you can be effectual to the working of the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, I've put you in this body and go before that Savior and say, God, am I in all sincerity giving you glory and honor and praise? Go. That's what I want you to do during this invitation is ask God and say, God, is that what I'm doing with my life? And if the answer comes back no, then the next thing I want you to ask God is why? What's hindering me? What is it? Show me, God. Lord, show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me what I need to fix. So that it's all about you and not me. And that I can be the healthy part of this body you want me to be. Ask yourself if you're the active member you should be. If you're involved in this body like you should be. If you're helping to build this body up or if you're a piece that's maybe hurting it and bringing it down. Ask yourself and be honest. Say, Pastor, you shouldn't say that stuff. What if you hurt somebody's feelings? What if I help somebody and it helps this body? That's how we ought to look at that stuff. What if it helps this body? Amen. See, comfort. Oh, that's not comforting. It will be if you get right.
Amen.
Amen. It will be if you get right. You're going to say, oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So can you ask yourself that? Are you the part of this body that's bringing glory and honor to God? And if God comes back and he says, no, you're not, which look, I'm telling you right now, if that's the case, he's already told you. He's already told you. Then ask him why and show me how to fix it, God. Teach me. Teach me. See, preventive discipline. Our prayer ought to be, God, I want to give you glory and honor, not myself, not anybody else in here, but you. But you, and you come bow your knee before him and ask him for help. The help may be, just show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me how to fix it. Let's pray. Father, we love you.